The scripture reading will be from Exodus 34, verses 1 through 7. Exodus 34, 1 through 7. And if it is convenient to you, would you please be standing for the reading of God's word? The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there, on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with them there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will not, by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation.
What a joy it is to be able to gather together in worship today. Thank you for being a part of our worship. If you're visiting today, we'd like you to know that you are an honored guest, and we thank you for coming. I'm going to invite you to come back at any time. How many of you have ever heard the story from a preacher about the newly married couple and the wife goes to make a pot roast? You ever heard that story? And the story goes like this. She starts to make the pot roast and she cuts the ends off the pot roast and puts it in the pan. And as she's getting ready to put it in the oven, the groom says, "Why'd you do that?" And she said, "What?" He goes, "Why did you cut the ends off your pot roast?" And she goes, Well, because that's how Mom did it. And so they decided they were going to go on a mission to find out why. So he calls her mom up and says, "Hello, mother-in-law, I would like to know why you cut the ends off your pot roast." And she said, "Well, I don't know, that's how my mom used to do it." And so they decided they needed to keep going. And so the groom now calls Grandma and says, "Grandma, why do you cut the ends off your pot roast?" And she said, "Well, because it wouldn't fit in the pan." I don't know if you've ever heard that story, but I got a problem with that story. I've got a couple problems, actually. First of all, the assumption that it takes a man to solve this problem that women weren't smart enough to figure out, I got a big problem with that. Okay, let's be honest. You women are way smarter than we are on just about everything, but It bothers me that it had to be the young man that had to solve this problem. Second of all, I don't like the implication. Because the implication is that tradition is bad. We preachers use this story to try to say we need to start stretching things and do new things and try better things. And let's pitch all the tradition out the window. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think that all tradition is bad. Being a teacher can be rough. I'm going to tell you, I feel pretty old. I'm now, as we say in my family, in my 50. There's no reason to be plural yet. Many times as I am listening to teenagers each day, I just feel older and older. They are speaking their own language and it's completely foreign to me. Did you know that? Did you know that kids today have their own language? I just learned yesterday a very interesting thing about relationships, because apparently the word relationship is too long, it's too big. So instead of calling it a relationship, when a boy and a girl get together and start talking, they apparently are shipping. No, I'm not kidding you. This came straight from a 12-year-old's mouth yesterday. They are shipping. And here's the thing, this is the crazy part, because when they get together and actually become a thing now, do you know what they call that? They say the ship has sailed. I don't know what to do with that. I mean, they're changing how we use words. That used to be a negative connotation. The ship has sailed. But no, that's a good thing now. They got together. They were shipping and now their ship has sailed. And this may not be new, but in my day, bad was good, hot was cool, and fine did not just mean acceptable. But teens today, I don't know, I don't think I can get on board. In a conversation, they can't be troubled to say the word all right, which is two syllables. Now, when I grew up, it was barely one. You know, where I grew up, it was all right. We got that done almost in a whole in one syllable. But the brain trust these days, instead of saying all right, they say ALR. And I actually heard a teen in a conversation on Friday say, yeah, we did this IRL. Yeah, you old folks don't know what I'm talking about. That means in real life. The brain trust says ALR instead of all right. Three syllables. For a word that was two, this whole thing is sus to me. It was my generation, I think, that really pushed the idea that traditions are bad. I'm fooey on that. I think tradition is good. Ritual is good. I'm going to talk just for a moment about this passage that River read for us. Thank you for doing that, River. I really appreciate that. In Exodus chapter 34, something has happened. If you remember back a couple of chapters, Moses was up on the mountain, and the mountain was covered with the cloud, and there was lightning coming down because the presence of God was on that mountain. And Israel was down here at the foot of the mountain for 40 whole days. And I guess in 40 whole days, they forgot. They said, God's forgotten about us, and Moses isn't going to come back, and he's just left us here. Now they're looking at that storm on top of that mountain for 40 days, but apparently that wasn't enough. So you know the story. They gathered, they made Aaron get together all the gold, and they fashioned it into a calf. And later when Moses came down and saw it, my favorite line from almost anywhere in Scripture, that Aaron says, well, you know, we put all the gold in, and out came this calf. Back in my day, we would have said, Shazam! God says, I'm going to destroy them, Moses, and start over with you. And Moses says, no, take me instead. So in verse 30, in chapter 34 of Exodus, something amazing happens. I don't know if you've ever noticed in a daily reading that when you read Exodus, that you got to read all the laws twice. Have you ever noticed that? As a preacher, every time we would do the daily reading, people would get to that part and why do we have to read this a second time? Why do we have to read these laws about the tabernacle twice? Not once, but twice. Well, here's something interesting happens here in chapter 34. In chapter 34, God says, I want you to make two new tablets. We're going to reestablish the covenant. We're going to fix things. He says, I want you to make two tablets and I want you to come back up. And what's fascinating to me is as God reestablishes covenant with his people, as he brings this covenant back, just to make sure that they understand that he is still with them, he repeats those laws. When we read those laws that second time, folks, we're reading about grace all the way back in the Old Testament. Ritual, it's good. It grounds us to what's important. In our case, we have rituals that are very public, such as the saying prayers in public. And thank you so much for your prayer, Coleman, and especially praying for me by name. What a blessing that is. We get to gather together and sing songs of praise. And thank you, Tom, for your song leading today. And we get to have the reading of Scripture, the public reading of Scripture, as River did for us. And what a joy it is that we get to come together. And then, of course, what I believe, my personal opinion, the most important tradition for us is to gather around the table and to share communion as we remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And thank you, Kevin, for your thoughts. I really appreciate that today. So how does this ritual thing work? How does it work? How do we teach? What do we teach? How do we make this work? I know that we're in Exodus 34, and I hope you'll keep your fingers there, but I'd like to ask you as you keep your finger there, to turn to Deuteronomy 6. If you would turn with me just for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think you know this already, but this is a very important scripture for the Israelites. Very important scripture. Very important scripture for us. Jesus put his stamp of approval on it. I'd like to read chapter 6, the first few verses, down to verse 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We call this text the Shema. I don't know if you've heard that. I'm sure Tyler has told you this before. The Shema is Hebrew for hear. The Hebrew word Shema means hear. In the beginning of this line, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is clearly an important text because the Israelites recognized it as what they called their greatest command. And later on, when they were asking Jesus, what is the greatest command? He didn't make that up. He was saying what all Israelites would have answered in answer to that question. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. So Jesus himself put the stamp of approval on this text and how important it is. And when you think about it, there's a couple of parts here that we first of all recognize there is one true God, and second of all, love the Lord with everything we have. That sounds pretty important, doesn't it? That sounds pretty important. But earlier in the passage, there's something that we don't talk about as often, and I think it's sad. I think it's an oversight on our part that sometimes we have missed it. And it's very interesting, especially when you think of the language that's used. I want you to go back with me to verse 2. To verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Verse 3 says that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son. I'm sorry. Verse 3 says, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Did you notice something? Did you notice that when asked what the greatest command is, Jesus quoted what we now today call the Shema because of that word hear? But did you see that it's also in verse 3? The word hear actually appears twice in this passage. And I want to think about what he says in verse 2. Because I find three very important things that he says. He first says that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. Folks, this is a generational plan. This is a multi-generational plan. And I get it. It's tough. We are Americans. We take care of ourselves. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We solve our own problems. We grieve silently by ourselves. We don't rely on other people. We don't need anybody else's help. But that's not God's plan. God planned for you and me to be in community with one another. God planned for you to influence my children and for me to influence yours. God planned for all of us to be a part of this generational plan. And what's interesting is it's including us and the generations that come after and the generations that come after them, the generations you and I won't get to meet and won't see. Just like what we studied in Bible class today in Psalm 78. Immediately following that, he says the second thing, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments. Folks, I like the fact that God keeps it simple, don't you? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we really like to overcomplicate things. We really like to make things a lot harder than they need to be. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that we were destined to be holy and blameless before the creation of the world. Quite simply, God has asked us to walk in holiness, to do the right thing, to do the good thing, to bless others, to spread love. It's not complicated. It is not complicated. God says, keep my commandments. Shine your lights into the world. Jesus gave us those exact commands in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before people so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The simple thing to show love each day, and it's a choice we make every time we get up. And then the third thing, and I like this, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. You see, folks, it is simple. Be holy, be blameless. That is a simple thing, but it's a lifelong commitment. We don't just make a commitment today and get all excited about it and then set it aside. If we want to commit to God, we are going to make His Word a part of everything we do. We're going to immerse ourselves in it each and every day. We're going to reach out to God in prayer on a regular basis. And we're going to look to that community for help. Because God expects us to do this as a community. When I hear the author talking about sons and dads, I have a lot of thoughts about that. If you're ever wondering about how things work, you know, biology or engineering or human behavior or politics, you can ask my son. He knows everything. Seriously. Any question you want to ask, he's got the answer to it. He knows it all. I remember a time when I was in high school, and I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you the story, but I'm going to tell you anyway. There were a lot of people that liked to rebel in my time by letting their hair grow long, and I'm telling you, that was gross to me. I mean, when my hair starts touching my ears, it drives me nuts. I can't stand it. But I did notice something, and you've probably noticed it too, that the hard part for me is keeping this stuff down. Okay, because it just grows straight out, kind of like a chia pet. So when I was in high school and I'd go get it cut, I started telling the barber, you know, don't cut it quite so much right here, because I was still parting it on the side, but I noticed that it didn't take much to let it just stick straight up, and eventually it started looking like a flock of seagulls thing, and I can't tell you that it was a good look. But it really annoyed my dad. And sadly, I kind of liked that. One day at church in Winnie, Texas, where my dad preached for 33 years, Brother Byerly came up. Brother Byerly was a man of few words. One morning he showed up at church on the steps and he said, "I can't stay. My wife died this morning. Here's my contribution." And then he left. That's the kind of man he was. But he came up to me one day when my hair was getting a little bit spiky and everybody knew that my dad hated it. And he said to me, he started talking. I can't tell you what he said because I just remember that as he was talking and telling me the story, I realized I think he's talking about me. And I realized that in kind of a nice way, he called me a punk. And I got mad. Because he was right. And I went and cut my hair. Years later, I was teaching a computer class at a bank in Oklahoma City. And in the interim, I started having a conversation with one of the students, and it was an older lady that, I say older, she's older than me, but not older than I am right now, so I got to be careful there. She was having difficulty with her teenage son. I don't remember what the difficulty was, and I don't know why, but I just decided to tell her the story because I thought the story's funny. I thought the story of Brother Byerly telling me I was a punk because my hair was spiking up and it annoyed my dad, I thought it was funny. And when I told her that I got my hair cut, she started crying. I was like, "Whoa, that's not where I wanted that story to go. I didn't want to make you cry." And I don't know if you know what guys do when girls start crying. They just start freaking out. "What can we do? What did I do? How do I fix this?" And I'm like, "I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to make you cry." And she said, "No, it's just that I'm overwhelmed that you listened. That you listened to an adult." The reality is that my dad and I did not get along very well in my teenage years, especially in high school, especially approaching college. It got to where that any conversation that we had ended up with some sort of tension, maybe even yelling. It wasn't fun. I couldn't wait to get to college, couldn't wait to get away. But something interesting happened in the coming years as I went to college and graduated college and started working. My dad started maturing. He started maturing more and more each day. And finally, he matured enough that we could actually have civil conversations, where we could actually sit down and talk about things. I was so glad that he finally got that maturity in him that we could have those talks. Growing up is a challenge. And generational things can be a challenge. Can we come back to the Exodus 34 passage just for a moment? And I want you to notice something, because this to me is something that all of us should know. In chapter 34, verse 6, where God is reestablishing covenant, where God has told Moses to bring back the tablets, we're going to rewrite the law, he then passes before Moses and then gives a description of God, because only God can give a description of God. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I love this description. I wish we had time to pick it all apart. I don't know if you know that the slow to anger, the actual colloquial phrase in Hebrew, is that God has a long nose. Did you know that? God has a long nose. And the belief was that when the heat from somebody who was angry would come to an individual and hit the tip of their nose, that this individual had a long nose and a long path for the journey for that heat to take, such that it would be calm and they would handle it calmly without responding in anger. A lesson I know I wish I could do better. But listen to the titles. My God, merciful and gracious. We don't often think of the words mercy and grace in regards to the Old Testament, do we? And yet here it is, like a neon sign. Our God is gracious and merciful. If you want to know the names of God, I believe these are the names. Abounding in hesed, steadfast love. A love that is so great, this godly love that by definition is almost unattainable for us, something that we spend a lifetime trying to figure out. But then he says something really interesting, something that I have trouble with. I don't like this part that says, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. I don't like that. I don't like the thought of a generational curse. That a father can sin and the innocent son and granddaughter can be affected. Do you like that? I don't like that. I don't like the thought that generational curses are real, but folks, they are. My mom never talked much. She never talked much about her dad. He passed away before my older sister was ever born. He was a drunk. My grandmother's funeral, we drove. We drove my mom and dad to the funeral in Corinth, Mississippi. And afterwards, we had the chance to drive around. And we were just driving around, and mom said, hey, turn here. And we turned and we started going somewhere that we had never gone before. And then all of a sudden she stopped and got this very serious look on her face as we saw this 100-year-old house with the tip, you know, the Mississippi porch on the front. She said, "That's the house. That was our house." And I could see the memories flowing through. And then she pointed out to me the hiding place where she would go when he was really drunk. And years later, when I told that story to my adopted son, he knowingly said, "Yeah, I had a place like that." It's not fair. Generational curses are not fair. I don't like it. Visiting iniquity on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. But we missed something. Because before that, it says keeping steadfast love, that chesed that means so much more than the love that we typically talk about. This steadfast love for thousands. Our English translations can't get that right. Some of you have a little footnote there on that. And down in the footnote, it tries to explain it a little bit. What the author is saying here is that God keeps steadfast love for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You see, we can talk about the truth about generational curses, but we should also talk about the truth of legacy. Because folks, God's love is greater than sin. God's love is greater than generational curses. God's love carries to thousands upon thousands of generations, not just to the third and fourth. God's love is greater. What is our legacy? How will we participate? I have something I'd like to share with you today. It's a small thing in a much bigger plan, but I think we all need to be involved in this legacy. To borrow a phrase, it takes a village, but I think it's more than that, and I hope you understand what I mean when I say it takes a church. We need the Brother Byerlys that love us enough to tell us things we need to hear, maybe not what we want to hear. It takes a church to raise a generation to love the Lord. It takes a church to help those that struggle with family relationships. It takes a church to love and transcend generational curses. It's up to you and me, all of us together, to protect the children of this church, their children, and their grandchildren, the ones that we don't get the joy of meeting, to protect their legacy and to participate. The elders have decided that it's a good idea this year to reboot VBS. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty excited about it. And we'd like to propose that we need your help. If you would indulge us just for a moment, I have a video that I would like for you to see.
Good morning, church. Summer's just around the corner. You know what we're getting ready for? VBS. That's right, Vacation Bible School. We're sure you have many questions, such as when, what, who, and where. Let's start with when. VBS this year will be Sunday night, June 19th through Wednesday night, the 22nd, from 7 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. Make sure to get it on your calendar now. All right, up next is what. This year's theme is People of Promise. We will learn all about creation, the flood, and Abraham. We will learn that God always keeps his promises, and we can trust him to do what he says he will do. Who? Well, you. That's who. We are in search of volunteers to help make this VBS run just as smooth as the ones in the past. We have lots of spots to fill. Teachers, helpers, guides, decorators, and more. We need you. Make sure to stop by the VBS table in the foyer to sign up for a volunteer spot today. Where? VBS will be held right here in our building at the League City Church of Christ. What's next? We will be having a meeting Sunday, April 10th, immediately following worship in the middle classroom upstairs. Whether or not you have helped in the past, please join us at this time as there will be detailed information as we start our early preparations for this very important summer event. We look forward to seeing you there and can't wait for this summer.
VBS will be June 19 through 22. It will be in the evening, so more of us can participate, and we need your help. There are a lot of jobs to do, a lot of things that you can participate in. We need cradle roll teachers. We need primary teachers. We need kindergarten through fifth grade teachers. We need teens. We're going to ask our teenagers to take a big role in this VBS, and we would like for them to work with a mentor, with someone who is willing to help them learn to teach. We have all kinds of things. Even if you think that you can't do that, we've got decorating, we've got cookie bakers, we've got setup crew. We have something that you can do. We need your help. We need you to be involved. We've got a table out in the foyer. It will be up for the next 2 weeks. so that you can register first your children, that we hope you'll be able to come. We hope that you can set aside those days in your schedule to be here. But we also would like to ask you to volunteer. Whether you are 12, whether you are 42, whether you are 82, whether you are 102, we need your help. And even if you can't or think that you can't participate in the pre-planning, we would ask you to come and be a part of it, because we will have classes from age 0 all the way to 150, because we'll have adult classes too. If you can't help, please come and be here to support our young and to shine your light for them. Legacy is bigger than the individual. Much like ritual, it's bigger than the individual performing the ritual. Let us protect the traditions that God has graciously given us. Let us protect the rituals that God has allowed us to use. Let us protect the legacy of this church. And may this church shine the love of Christ into the world until the day He calls us home. If you're not a part of God's kingdom, if you've not been baptized into the death of Jesus, the invitation is open. If you have any prayers that you would like to bring to this church, we would encourage you to come as we stand and sing.